So I just want to say thank you for not only releasing me to go and do the women's retreat last weekend, but blessing me to do it. I felt your prayers. I felt your blessing on it. We had a fantastic time. It was a very, very cool experience. It was held in this place in Franklin, Pennsylvania, called The Castle, a 100-year-old mansion that's now run by a group called Life Ministries, and they just host retreats for people all the time and conferences for people. And so it was a once in a lifetime experience in that way, because it was just gorgeous. I got a little spoiled. They put me up in the prophet's chamber with my own private bathroom. I got a little spoiled. It was beautiful. Every room had a massive fireplace. Like, it was just so beautiful. But we felt God's presence there. Stephanie Schuler and Linda Schmidt went with me, and they were like ministering to people too all the time, constantly. And we just had a great time. And I literally could feel your prayers. Because when I got home Sunday night, I should have been exhausted. I spoke 5 times in 3 days. That's a lot. And I should have been exhausted. And I will admit that I did some sofa time when I got home about 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And I just relaxed, but then I went to bed thinking I would just crash. I couldn't sleep. My brain was so active. So I think you almost prayed for me too much to have strength, because I had more strength than was logical. But we had a great time, and I thank you so much for releasing me and blessing me to go and do that. And to Dave for filling in again. He just does such a fantastic job. And I'm grateful to have the whole team. I'm just really blessed to have all of you guys who I didn't worry about Oak River for 1 second. They're going to have a fantastic service there too. We're going to have a great service here. And that's how it felt. So thank you. Thank you. That's it. Yep. My room was over on the left, on the corner. Mm-hmm. It was really, really fun. It was really fun. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, so I took 30 of my booklets with me that I just wrote. You know, 9 months ago, I told you God spoke to me and told me to write a booklet for new believers. And I thought it was going to be only for new believers. Now I'm seeing it's really for believers who need another heart connection with God. There it is, right there. Woohoo! And so I took 30 with me, thinking I'll never sell all of them. Stephanie scolded me and said, "You should have brought more." I'm like, "No, 30's more than enough." I sold out and got orders for more. So that was awesome, wasn't it? So anyway, just excited about that. And I'm also excited because we started something brand new last month where we are taking part of our missions giving at Oak River Church. Every dollar that comes into Oak River, we tithe on here. And what that means is we send a 10% out of that money that comes in to bless other ministries, missionaries and such. But maybe about 6 months ago, we felt like the Lord was leading us to take part of that giving, that 10% tithe, 2% of it to be exact, and use it to bless people in our community randomly, right? So I'm like, how are we going to go about doing that? And I felt like the Lord said, use the connect groups. So pick a connect group to take those funds and just do with them whatever God tells them to do to bless someone randomly in the community. So I can't wait, because the Girls Club this week was the first group to do it, and they have a testimony to come up and tell us about their experience in blessing people in the community. This is the group that meets on Thursday nights every other week, and Rhonda and Megan are in charge of it.
Do you want to come or not?
Come on, Linda.
So there were 9 of us that went, 7 women and 2 children. And I guess I could approach this from the point of Doug and I have been in worship ministry for over 30 years, right?
100 years, Doug said.
And the thing that, you know, it's interesting because we've been in different churches through those 30 years, and people are different and congregations are different, and some congregations are like running around the room and other ones are just, you know, quietly worshiping. You don't have to teach people how to worship, because We took, what we started with was $200 from the church. That grew to over maybe $350.
Wow.
Yesterday, we just like got crazy. Like, where's an ATM? We want to do more, you know? It just, that honestly, that's what happened. And we just, we had, how many people we touched?
We touched 15 people, but some were groups. 15 people? But some of those were groups. Yeah.
So it wasn't just 15 people. There were like people grouped in cars, and we didn't count that. We just counted the person we gave to. But the thing about being in worship was you don't have to teach people how to worship. Every one of those people that we gave money to and wow. told them God loved them or Jesus loved them, worshiped. Yeah. I mean, okay, for guys, my daughter Heather said, Mom, I hate paying for oil changes. Let's go to an oil change place.
Oh, that's cool.
So we went to Valvoline, and I jumped out of the car with my money, and I ran up to the Valvoline place, and there were two, you know, it's like bays. Mm-hmm. Two cars were in the bays with two families in the cars with four guys working on each car. So I walked up to the window. They're looking at me like, what's this lady doing? And I walked up to the window, and I handed the money to the lady who had her purse open ready to pay. And I just said, God loves you. And she had her grandma in there and some people in the back seat, and they're like, what? And I said, this is to help pay for your oil change today. And the guy working on the car, he saw this and heard this, and he said, did y'all hear that? Do you know what just happened here? And he goes, come on, let's clap. And so all the guys working stopped working.
Wow.
They were clapping. And then one young man, he said, glory to God. God's good. And he starts shouting. And they were all like clap in Valvoline. So come on, you know.
That's awesome.
As a worship person, that like blew me away. And they said when I came to the car, I was like laughing and...
We could hear the guys. We could hear the people like, woo! And I'm like, what's going on? Because we couldn't see anything.
I mean, I didn't expect that because we've never done this before. And all we started out with was the money and a prayer, mm-hmm, you know? Mm-hmm. And we're going through this book called Living from the Unseen, and it's about how to live in the spirit in this world. And oh my gosh, it went into practice yesterday like so much. There's so much I could say. I could take up the whole next hour, you know,
that's
saying
so
it.
Cool.
But anything you guys thought of other than that?
I thought the waitress.
Me, okay, so our, excuse me, our last stop we did, we set aside a little bit of the money to bless a waitress, like an extra tip. So we went to Eaton Park, and we sat in their room that was only like one other family, and like one a mom and a daughter came in, little girl. And our waitress looked tired, but she was so kind to us. And I think it was us three felt like the mom and the daughter that came in, we were like, you know, like, should we pay for their dinner, you know? So we ended up blessing them and paying for their meal secretly. And then the waitress, I think you went to go back to put your tip on the table. And the waitress was like, you guys, this is too much. She had already cleaned the table. And we were like, just be blessed, you know, you know, Jesus loves you. And she's like, oh my gosh. And she went from looking tired to like her face lit up.
Wow.
And we found out a few minutes before we left our table, we found out that she's a student during the week.
Wow.
So all of her working hours are on the weekend. So she got there at what, like 8 or 9 yesterday morning, and was said she would probably be there until 10 at night.
Oh.
And then today too. So she is a hard-working lady who just, she worshiped. She was like, oh my gosh,
yeah,
you know. She was across the restaurant. I mean, she was down at the front of the salad bar and we were at the entrance. But I mean, it was just like, it blessed us so much to be doing that for people who just totally unexpected it.
That is so cool.
Yeah. Oh, and then they were waving to us from the window. The mom and the daughter and the waitress, we were getting in our car and they're like, big smile.
And the other thing, I guess, too, that we went and took lunch to the fire department.
Oh, yeah.
And those guys, like, they're going through... They're cut from 10 guys a shift to five. Mm. They're looking at four. Their equipment's breaking down. They completely, like, opened up to us about all the needs they had and how desperate they are for help and for funds. And it just, I mean, it just went on and on and on.
Wow.
So I'll give.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? Give it up for God. I did give them a kind of a set of guidelines to go by, just so you know. And one of the guidelines is this is not about trying to grow our church. Because that's giving a gift with a string attached, you see. If you give an extra tip and say, come to Oak River Church, then what you're really saying is I'm trying to pay you to come to Oak River Church. I said, that's not what this is about. This is about pouring out the love of God on people, no strings attached. Sounds like you guys really did that, and that is awesome. You know, I figure if we focus our energy on pouring out the love of God on people, he'll deal with our house. He'll deal with it, you know? So I'm really excited about it. The next group to do this is the Monday night group. Your name was the next one pulled out of a hat. So I will give you the guideline sheets. It'll probably be waiting in your room tomorrow night when you come, and you guys can talk about how you want to do it. It doesn't have to look like that, but if you want it to look like that, you can. I mean, creativity is limitless. Our creative God, you know, does things uniquely. If you look at the creatures, they're done pretty uniquely, and people on top of that. And so do it however, you know, God tells you to do it in your group. So enjoy that. And then we'll hear from your testimony next month, okay? After you do it, let me know when you're ready to testify about it, because we love to hear these stories. So today we're talking about Know the Power. We're continuing our series this month on Know the Power. Dave and I talked about it and prayed about it. We really felt like after talking about Easter and the power of the resurrection, we didn't want to stop. We wanted to keep talking about the power of the resurrection and how it applies to us now, how it applies to us today. Because if we only celebrate Easter once a year and we say, wow, God's power is amazing, one day a year, we've really limited, you know. But the power of the resurrection still applies to us every single day. And so today, my topic is rest. How many of you need some rest? Yeah, I do too, Raj. Oh yeah, you had your first week at the new job, so you're probably feeling it for sure. I'm fighting something. I think my kids shared some germs with me, so I'm fighting something off. So I feel like I need more rest than usual, and I was kind of laughing at myself this week on my day off, because I'm like, you're resting more than you normally do on your day off. And then I was like, well, you're preaching on rest, so that's all right. So I want to look at three different uses of the word rest in the Bible. And I think they're on your note page right there if you want to follow along. I may butcher the pronunciations, so just give me a lot of grace, okay? The first one is nuach, and that's a Hebrew word, and it means to settle down and remain, to be quiet. To settle down and remain, to be quiet. The next word is a Greek word used in the New Testament, and it's anapau, and it means to cease from any movement in order to recover and collect strength, to give refreshment, to keep quiet with calm and patient expectation. How many of you need that kind of rest? We all do. And then the last one is katapausis, and it's Greek also, and it means a calming of the winds. Some of us have winds, not spirit winds, but other kind of winds, you know, blowing in our lives. But, you know, the one who calmed the sea is still alive. He still knows how to do that in our lives. And he can bring the calming of the winds. The first point I wanted to look at is that rest was always the plan. Rest was always the plan for us. God always intended for us to be brought into a place of rest. And the Greek word in this passage is the first one, nuach, which means to settle down and remain, to be quiet. And we find this in many times in the Old Testament, but the one I pulled out for today is from Joshua 1:13 in the New Living Translation. And it says this: remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. This is right before they were ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And part of the promised part of the land was rest, that it would be a place of rest. It would be a place where you could settle down and remain and be quiet. I feel like part of our Lent exercise in having the 7 minutes of silence every day for 40 days is that it helped remind me the value of settling down and remaining and being quiet before the Lord. There's so much value in that. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a hard time with that on some level because I always have either music playing or the TV on or something going on, noise-wise. There's always something going on. And there is so much value, and we need to remember that it's always been part of the plan that we have a place where we could settle down and be quiet before the Lord. We think of prayer as a one-way street, and we go into prayer and we just talk, 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 talk. How would you like it if somebody you care deeply about said, hey, can we get together and have a conversation? And you're like, sure, and then they did all the talking. They never gave you a chance to respond or to share your heart. And that's what we do in prayer. But it's supposed to be a two-way street. And the part where you get to be quiet is when you're listening. You're just listening. And there's value, and it's always been part of the plan. The second point I want to look at is that we have to give it up for rest. Give it up for rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament, I would say. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. This is that Greek word anapoa, which means to cease from any movement in order to recover and collect strength, to give refreshment. This was extremely radical for Jesus to say, because in the day that he said this, every religious system that the people understood was the opposite of this. It was, come to me and I'm going to lay a heavy burden on you, and then I won't lift a finger to ease that burden. I will tell you the 639 statutes that man has created to put an impossible burden on you, and then I'm not going to make it any easier for you to carry that burden. And Jesus came along and said, you come and follow me and I'll give you rest. It had to be like, what? What is this guy talking about? You're going to give me rest? Because every religious guy I know gives me the opposite of rest. You got to do this. You got to look like this. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do that. And if you don't do all those things, you're in trouble. I mean, really, that's what they were taught. And Jesus came along and said, the burden that I give you is light. It's easy to bear. It's easy to handle. But I found four things that we have to give up to get that kind of rest. Four things that we have to give up. First of all, we have to give up whiny demands. God, you really should do this for me because I've been so good. Please, would you just do this for me? Would you just heal me, God? Please give me a better job. I don't know about you, but when my kids were little and they would start that whining, I would say, my ears can't hear whining. And I would just ignore it. Yeah, you know, you're at that stage. Yeah. I mean, it would like grate on my ears, you know. Please just go into another room if you're going to do that. I cannot even listen to that whine. And yet we approach our Heavenly Father with those whiny demands. just whine. I think there's no rest in that. Because what you're doing is you're trying to convince yourself that if you whine and bug God enough, he'll give in. And that's an inaccurate perception of our Heavenly Father to begin with. But it always comes back to us, you know? And that's what we have to give up. The second thing we need to give up is heavy guilt and shame. I that's one of the things that happened this weekend, I feel, that as I prayed with some women, I mean, they had been through some horrendous things, but they came hungry for the Lord, didn't they? They came hungry for the Lord, and that's easy. When you're a speaker and people come hungry, it's so easy. Because you just do what, you just give what God's given you, and they're like, woo, because it's God. But one thing I felt like God did was he helped relieve people of guilt and shame. You know, I don't know why we celebrate this every year and we talk about the power of the resurrection and yet we carry around guilt and shame like a badge of honor. And we think somehow that it makes us more spiritual if we admit how guilty we feel about something that we've done or something someone else has done or how much shame we feel. And we think somehow it makes us look holy, like it's a sign of humility or something. It's not. It's a sign of lack of belief in the finished work of the cross of Christ. What you're doing is you're saying, I know God tells me I'm forgiven and free and perfect before him, but what I think is I'm not forgiven, so I'm elevating my belief system over what God has told me is true. That's actually the opposite of humility. That's pride. We have to be willing to give up guilt and shame. If God says you're free, you're free. Just embrace it. If God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. But God, remember when I did that one thing, it was horrible? He says, no, I put that as far as the east is from the west is. I've put that into my sea of forgetfulness. I've made a decision to stop thinking about it. And yet we're constantly reminding him. No, we have to give that up. We have to give up striving to earn our way. Oh, if I can just make the right formula. You know, if I can come up with, one of the things I talked about this weekend was that sometimes we perceive God as a vending machine. And we think that if we can just get the right combination of coins and put them in, then we'll get what we want out. But you see what that is? That's striving to earn your own way. That's saying, God, if I pray four times a day, if I fast one day a week, if I do this and this and this, then you're probably going to answer my prayer, right? But if I don't do all those things, wait, what? That's striving. We have to give up striving to earn our own way if we're going to enter into the place of rest that God always designed for us to be in, always from the beginning. You think God rested on the seventh day because he was tired from the work of creation? No. He rested because it set an example for us to see the value of entering into a rest, a place of peace with what he has done. Before he rested, he said, looked around at all that he had made, and he said, it's good. It's good. Like Bruce Almighty. Good. That's good. I told Megan, I don't know why. Sometimes after I worship, I don't know why. It's so weird and bizarre. But after I worship sometimes, I'll think, oh, that was so good to enter into rest and worship with God. And then I hear Bruce Almighty going, good, good, it's good. Then it makes me laugh. And then I feel guilty for laughing. Why? I think God gets a chuckle out of it too. I don't think I should feel guilty about laughing. It's fun. And then the fourth thing we need to give up is give up sacred, I put them in quotes, give up sacred human traditions. And you know, just when we think we don't have any sacred cows, we find one. Well, I can't enter into worship unless we have two fast songs and then two slow songs. And we do that. I can't enter into worship unless the lights are down and the candles are lit. I can't enter into worship unless blah, 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 blah. We have these sacred human traditions that have nothing to do with the Lord. It's a system that we create that gives us a level of comfort and therefore makes us feel like somehow it's more holy. We have to give those things up, because here's the truth of it. Every time you give in to that system, then you become a slave to it. That's what happens. It's so easy to do. It's such a natural human thing to do, but we have to be willing to give up those sacred human traditions. Now, do I like a certain style of service? Sure, absolutely. Do I enjoy worship in a certain way? Of course. But I don't ever want to think that God can't be present unless those human things are done. I want to understand God can be present in the pit at Valvoline when the guys, the mechanics, are going, woo-hoo! I want to see that God's presence can be there when the waitress who's working ridiculously long hours goes, God loves me? And this is what it looks like? See, God can be present in those moments too. We don't have to come in here and have a holy service for him to be present. It doesn't have to look like that. God can be present in our cars. Oh, sometimes I'll be driving down the road, I'll be listening to worship music, and I just can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit invade my vehicle. And I know he's there. And it doesn't make sense. My eyes are open. They're not closed. We're good. We're glad for that, right? I'm driving down the highway. We want my eyes open. Here's Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the same passage, but this time in the Message. I thought it was too good not to share with you. In the Message translation, it says this: Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Jesus is talking. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love this phrase. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that beautiful? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and then you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's one thing I love about kids. Honestly. That's why I like being around kids, because they know how to live freely and lightly. You don't have to tell them, you need to go have fun now. They find a way to have fun no matter where they are. That's how they do it. That's how they live. And I think, what if all of us who followed Christ really learned to live and walk in unforced rhythms of grace? Not, I need to go to Valvoline and bless someone today if I'm going to be a real Christian. No, look what I get to do today. I get to go and, this is so fun. Like, do you see the difference? They're doing the same thing, but it's a difference. There's a big difference. They walked away energized. The people who blessed and the people who got blessed got energized. It just becomes, you know, like that, life-giving. That's what it's supposed to be. But if we're constantly trying to force it and tell ourselves you got to do it, or feeling guilty if you're not doing it right, that's not the unforced rhythms of grace. That's not living freely and lightly. I think the more time we spend with Jesus, the easier it is. I go to pastors' meetings sometimes, and I love the pastors that I get to pray with. I try to go once a month. Sometimes I can't make it, but I try to go once a month. And sometimes I feel guilty. And here's why I feel guilty. Because when I go, they're talking about how hard it is. And I'm like, I probably shouldn't tell them how easy it is. Because they're going to look at me and go, first of all, you're a woman, so something's wrong. Or you haven't been doing it long enough. Wait till you've been doing it longer, then it'll get hard. I hope it never gets hard. I'm not saying I don't have difficult moments, but if you put all the difficult moments on one side of the scale and all the life-giving, fun, adventurous moments on the other, it would not even be a contest. It wouldn't even be close. Because I think the more time that I spend with Jesus, the more effortless life becomes. It becomes the unforced rhythms of grace. Do I fall, mess up once in a while? Yeah, I do. But even that, I don't get obsessed with that anymore like I used to. I mean, it used to be when I let someone down or disappointed someone, I would stew on that for weeks and weeks and weeks. And now I cry because I hate disappointing people. I cry and then I get back up and go, okay, well, I messed up. I'm human. Learn from it. Do the best I can, you know. But I just move on. Just move on. Do the best you can. That's all you can do. Don't, you know, we have to give up some of those things. Here's another thing I wanted to look at. Unbelief blocks rest. Unbelief blocks rest. Hebrews 3, 6 through 14 and verse 19. This is the kataposis word, which means a calming of the winds. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. You see, that's belief right there. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. It doesn't say, and we are God's house if we keep doing all the right things. If we appear holy enough. No, that's not what it says. It says, if we keep our courage and remain confident in Christ and our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts are always turned away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Now let's pause there. I used to read that and imagine God getting angry because I didn't live up to what he wanted me to do. I wasn't nice enough. I wasn't generous enough. I wasn't, you fill in the blank. I wasn't, you know, bold enough to tell people about him. And so I used to think that he would get angry because I didn't live up. And if you look at it, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about unbelief. That's exactly what it's entering into a place of confident hope and courage, right? It's talking about unbelief. But even then, I don't believe God is like, oh, how can you not believe? Those of you who are parents, when you see your son or daughter doing something that you know is going to bring pain into their lives, what happens? You go, oh, they're going to get hurt from this. And that hurts me to think they're going to get hurt from this. I think that's what God is referring to here. I think he's saying, oh, I really wanted them to enter into my place of rest and confidence in me, and now they're going to go through striving and frustration, and then they're trying to force something, and that's not what I wanted for them. I don't think it's like, I'm going to punish them by never letting them enter into my rest. I don't think that's what it's referring to, because that goes against what God says happened on the cross. It doesn't match up. I think it's his way of saying, oh, I really had something better in mind for you. I really wanted you to enter into a place of rest and confidence in me. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. You see, there it is, belief, unbelief, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as we firmly did when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Verse 19, so we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter that rest. It was unbelief that blocked them from getting to experience the place of rest God had picked out for them. It was unbelief. It wasn't not living up to the code of the law. It was unbelief in what God said he would do. That's what it was. But here's the big one too, the last point, number four. Unbelief not only blocks you from rest, unbelief is the root of disobedience. Now, this could set people free today in a huge way. Huge way. Let me give you an example before I read the scripture. Let's say that I'm at home and I'm working and I accidentally cut my arm on something. And it's bad and it's bleeding a lot. And I run over to the water fountain, you know, the faucet, and I put my arm under there, and I wash all the blood away, and then I pull it back. Why is that still bleeding? I washed it off, and I put it under the faucet, and I wash it all off, and then I put, and it's still bleeding. Why? Because I haven't dealt with the source of the problem. I've only washed it away. Some of us treat our sin exactly like that. We come to church on Sunday morning and we go, okay, I'm going to wash my sin away. And then we go home and we wonder why it's still happening. And the way we deal with it is we beat up ourselves. You're bad. You are so bad. Why can't you stop sinning? Just stop, 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 stop sinning. Stop. God says, here's the root of the problem. Unbelief. You don't believe that what I tell you is really best for you. You believe a lie in its place, and so it just keeps coming up. And you yell at it, and you wash it off, and you're embarrassed by it. You try to hide it, and it's still bleeding. And God says, if you trust that what I say I've done, I've done. The sin will be dealt with. It will be washed away permanently, and it will not keep coming up over and over and over again. I believe there is a lie attached to every act of disobedience that we have. I really believe that. And it's so freeing when you realize that, because then when you catch yourself in disobedience, instead of saying, I am so bad, you go, wait, what lie am I believing that led to me doing that act of disobedience? And then you just attack the lie with the truth. Let me give you a real simple example. You've been taught your whole life that tithing is what God wants you to do. Taking the first 10% of your income and giving it to him as a way to bless the church and to keep his kingdom moving in a good direction, to bless the community, to bless missionaries across the world. And you know this is true, but you have a hard time doing it. Why? Because you have an unbelief about your finances. You believe that if you only keep 90%, that you can't pay all your bills and do what you need to do on that 90%. Do you see how the unbelief is causing the disobedience? But I'm telling you, if you will enter into belief and say, God, I know that you can stretch that 90% further without the 10%, then if I strive to make that 100% go as far as I need to and put a tip in the offering once in a while, but not tithe. You see the difference? When you're in belief, you can act freely. It will set you free. I'm telling you. I have seen it over and over and over again. I have been a participant, you know, when I gave the 10%, sometimes God tells me to do more, And I keep whatever he tells me to keep. And he stretches that and makes it go further than I could have ever made 100% go. Ever. I don't know how he does it. There have literally been times I met with my accountant. This was quite a few years ago. Met with my accountant, and he looked at the income, and he looked at what I gave to the church, and he's like, how did you do this? You have three kids? I said, I don't really know. I couldn't tell you. I just know God makes it work somehow. And it doesn't make sense to an accountant. I'm telling you, it doesn't. You look at the income and you look at the outgo and you know how much housing costs. You know how much food feeding three boys. Anybody? Well, that's a lot. Yeah, that's a lot. God makes it work somehow in a way that I can't figure out. But if you attack that belief or that unbelief with truth, then you will step out in freedom like you have never experienced before. That's one thing. That's only one thing. Let's say you don't believe that, are there any kids in here? Okay, good. You don't believe that premarital sex is wrong. Did she just say the S word in church? Yes, she did. God created it. It's okay. Don't keel over on me, right? You don't believe it's wrong, but God has told us plainly in his word that it's wrong. If you don't believe that God wants what's best for you, that unbelief will lead to disobedience. But if you believe God said it, I believe it, I don't like it right now, it's hard, you know, it's tough, but I'm going to choose to believe it because my heavenly Father knows what's best for me and loves me perfectly. And so I'm going to trust him in his word when he tells me this, even though I don't understand it necessarily. Then it leads to obedience, but it's life-giving obedience, not law-keeping obedience, not striving to earn your own way, but obedience out of an overflow of trust and confidence in him. Hebrews 4:1-6, it's actually a quote again that we just used in Hebrews 3, but I felt like it was worth going back to. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news, here's the good news. God has prepared a rest for us. It has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Wow. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Their disobedience didn't keep them from entering the rest. Their unbelief kept them from entering the rest. Their unbelief that led to disobedience. You see the difference? I believe we've learned it all wrong. I think we've learned it all wrong. We've thought, well, if I just don't lie, and if I don't steal, and I don't kill, then I can enter into a place of rest. I don't think that's true. I think trying to live by that code of law keeps you from rest. I think if we believe what Jesus said when he said, "It is finished. I have taken all the punishment for every act of disobedience onto myself," Jesus said, so that you don't have to. If you can enter into a place of belief in what he said he has done for us and how he sees us, obedience flows out of that. It just springs up out of that. But it's a joyful obedience. And I think it's so appropriate that we're having communion today because every time we take communion, it's a re-acknowledgement of what Jesus did on our behalf. It's, I accept the terms of your covenant. that it's not based on my works. It's not based on, I believe. When you take that juice and you eat that bread, I believe that what Jesus did is enough for me. And you, that just releases life. So we're going to ask you to go to the side tables. There's one on each side over here. And take communion. Ron and Judy, Willie and Becky, could you go to this table over here? And then maybe Ron and Judy, could you go over to this table and serve the communion? And if you would just take the elements back to your seat and hold on to them, we'll take them all together. And it, just so you know, if you're not a regular attender at Oak River, we practice open communion here. You don't have to be a member of Oak River, but you do need to be a member of God's family, that you've already said, I accept the terms of his covenant. And so just go to the side tables, collect communion, and then come back to your chairs and we'll take it together. Maybe there's an area of your life that you've recognized while I was speaking today. The Holy Spirit kind of put his finger on in your heart where you recognize that you've really been striving in that area. You've been trying really hard to make it work, to force a shape. Remember those little toys that kids have that where you put a triangle in the triangle, empty spot, and you've been trying to put a square into the triangle. I don't know why I see that, but it's really clear. But you see it. You see there's something in your life that you've been trying to force to happen. And God is telling you that he is going to bring it about. And when he does, it is going to be so clear that it is he who did it. But that you have to enter into a place of belief in him and trust in him. That he knows what he's doing and he will always do what's best for you, his son or his daughter. And so as you take communion today, I just encourage you to enter into that place of belief where you say, God, I've been trying to do something on my own that you want to do, and I'm sorry for that. And I'm just asking you now to keep me at peace, keep my heart at peace, speak to the waves inside my brain and inside my heart and say, peace be still. And I will walk in your belief. I will trust that you know what you're doing and that it's good. Let's take the bread over, hold the bread, and we're going to pray over it. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. By the stripes that fell on his back, God, my body is healed. From the crown of my head down to the soles of my feet, Lord. Every cell, every organ, every function of my body is healed, restored, and renewed. In Jesus' name, I believe and I receive this bread. Lord Jesus, thank you for this cup that represents your precious blood. Your sin-free, disease-free, poverty-free life is in your blood. And your shed blood has removed every ounce of sin from my life. Through your blood, I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, and made completely righteous. Today, I celebrate and partake of the inheritance of the righteous, which is preservation, healing, wholeness, and provision. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and providing your shed blood. Amen.